Thank you, guys. Well, good morning. I have to confess, I don't think I've been complaining as much as others maybe were complaining about the rain. I was out the other day and picked that up for a second, and someone was walking back outside and went, "Oh, when will it stop?" And I just sat there for a second and I thought, it's really only just been raining this week. It's not like we're next to Noah's Ark and we're floating. And it's been coming down for the last 39 days. You know, and when will it stop? So I wrote a note, or I did something somewhere at this point, and I sent out the comment, and I said, you know, maybe I said somewhere, you know, this is where May showers bring June flowers. You know, we're just getting lots of rain. It's okay. We need the rain. Our ground needs the rain. So it's all okay. And I have to tell you, I won't be unhappy if I walk outside today and I'm not getting wet. So that's also good. Well, I got to tell you, I'm feeling this is just a little bit loud. Does it feel a little bit loud to you guys? It's feeling a little bit loud, a little bit getting better. That's good. So thank you. Well, this morning as we are picking up things, we're going to, then all of a sudden I'm saying, now I feel so quiet. And it's not, but it's just, you know, isn't it the difference between things so fun? Well, as we pick up things and as we start to walk through things today, we want to kind of pick up a little bit where we were last week. And I want to start asking questions, real questions that people ask. And God is not afraid of real questions. We sometimes live as though, and we think that God is afraid of tough questions, that God is afraid of real questions that our world asks. And so we want to ask some of those questions. And so again, I want to pose to you the opportunity in our communication card. I don't have a bulletin with me, but if you tear that off on back, if you want to just jot down, if there's a couple of questions that are driving you and you would really like to get some answers, and you really want to say, what does the Bible have to say about this thing? We want to do our best to try to answer some of those questions. So if you have some of those questions, by all means, jot it down, put it in the offering plate when it comes by, and we're going to do our best to try to answer these kinds of questions. But one of the question I want to ask today is, why do bad things happen to good people? Have we asked those questions? Okay. We would be asking that question again this week. Because with the shooting that happened down in Texas, again, we come back to this whole issue, we come back to this whole process, and this is where we go. Why did God allow that? And we ask the questions, why do bad things happen to good people? Because sometimes bad things do happen to good people. Sometimes our world is filled with lots of things that cause hurt and pain. And I would suggest to you that as those who live in this country, in this part of our world, we probably don't even come close to experiencing some of the hurt and pain that others around our world really experience. We don't have a whole lot of people in our culture that really, truly are going hungry and have nothing to eat. If people in our culture really have nothing to eat, it's often because they have made decisions and choices not to eat and not to get resources. Very few people actually really go hungry in our culture. Now, do we have some? We do. But in a percentage to the whole, very few. We have resources for many people to not live on the streets. Now, do some people live on the streets? They do. But overwhelmingly, do a lot of people live in the streets in our culture? No. But I've been to places where there are whole communities made up of people who live in shacks, who live in places that are cobbled together. They don't have running water. They don't have heat. They don't have toilets and bathrooms. They live in houses where one side says Nissan, the other side says Toyota, and they put something over top of them that leaks, but at least it's some covering. But they don't have much else. There are places in our world where people live in squatter villages and they have nothing. Very little. If they want a piece of ice for something cold to drink, they got to go down to the corner and buy ice to put in their glass. There are bad things that do happen in our world. And so we want to ask that question. Does the Bible really talk about this? Are there really answers to this? Or is this something like God is going, ooh, I hope someone does not ask that question, because I don't know how I'm going to answer that. There really are answers. So as we prepare to jump in, let's have a word of prayer. Can we do that? And then we'll jump right in. Father, I thank you for the time you've given us this morning. And Father, as we take some time this morning to look at your word, to think through the principles and the teaching of Scripture, Lord, I would ask that you would be with us and be engaged with us. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I want to begin the first part of the answer that I would give to this whole conversation as I walk through and think through Scripture is this. Why do bad things happen to good people? We need to understand a really important detail. Satan hates us. Satan hates us. He doesn't just hate us if you're a follower of Jesus. He doesn't just hate you if you're a follower of God. He hates you because you breathe. He hates you because you exist. He hates you because you carry the image of God. And you do. A couple of passages of Scripture I want to look at, and I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and all the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" Pause for a second. Just pause for a second. When we ask the question about stewardship in our world, and you ask the question, does God expect us to be good stewards of our world? When you read those, go back one. So when you read that verse, I want you to understand that we were placed here to be stewards of this creation. And we were placed here to take care of it and to manage it well. We weren't placed here to abuse it. We weren't placed here to take advantage of it in a negative way. We were placed here to manage it and give oversight and have oversight. But what I want you to understand is God is saying, let us make human beings in our image. Go on. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. I want you to understand that you carry imprinted on your being the image of God. You carry the imprint, the image of God. How about Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6? Since the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made, one day he asked the woman, now don't forget the evil one is working through this serpent, "Did God really say to you, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." Now pause for a second. Is that what God said? No. See, here's another one of the problems we wrestle with. We don't always listen well to what God says. God says, "I don't want you to eat it, and if you eat it, you will surely die." But she added, "And he said we shouldn't even touch it. Because if we touch it, we're going to die." We have a tendency sometimes to add to what God says, to embellish. And when we start to embellish, we sometimes get in trouble. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Now pause for a second. She had said, if we eat it, and if we even touch it, we'll die. So she's there gazing at this, and she reaches up and pulls the fruit. Now everyone says it's an apple. I have no idea what it was. If it's an apple, I'm in real trouble because I planted three in my backyard. And I really like apple pie. So we're really in trouble. I don't think it was an apple. But she reached up and plucked it. Now, because she embellished the story and modified what God said, and she reached up and grabbed it, what is she thinking as she grabs a hold of that fruit? I didn't hear you. Yeah, the other part must be, I'm not dead yet. Gee, I didn't die. Nothing happened to me. Maybe it's not true. Now, question. Have you ever had someone who pretended to be your friend, but really hated your guts? There's a couple of you. I got one of those. I got a couple chuckles. Some of us kind of knows what that's like. Let me tell you about Satan. Scripture describes him as an angel of light. He pops into our lives. He pops into the settings of where we live, and his servants pop into the settings of our lives. And he whispers in our ears. He talks to us about our lives, and he says, I want to be your best friend. And I really want to help you. And I want to look out for you. And I'm in the corner with you. And the entire time, his objective is to destroy. The entire time, his objective is to whisper lies in your ear that you will believe and that ultimately will destroy you. See, Satan did not come alongside Adam and Eve to teach them wisdom and to give them insight. He came alongside Adam and Eve because he wanted to see them die. He wanted to destroy what God had made. And he didn't love them. He hated them because they carried the image of God. Because Satan said, God, I want to ascend above you. I want to cast you down. I want to destroy you. I want to supersede you. I want to rise above you. I want to be God. And I want you to serve me. You need to understand. If we're going to understand the issue of why bad things happen in our world and why bad things happen to good people, we need to understand that there is an enemy that exists, a real enemy that exists, and he hates us. He hates everything about us. And it's not just that he hates us because we're followers of Jesus. Again, he hates us just because we are human. He hates us because we carry the image of God. He hates us because God made us, because God designed us, and God placed us in this world that God fashioned and designed. He hates us, and he wants to destroy God in us. He hates us. Now we look at this. Let me process through this. The evil one hates us. But we ask the question, well, God made everything. Didn't God, no one understand? So, was sin God's agenda? Was sin God's plan? No, I agree with you. But we ask that question because when we start to ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And we start to think about creation. We start to think about the reality that God created Adam and Eve. God created Satan. And yet Satan rebels and Adam and Eve are disobedient. Did God plan and design and create sin? I would suggest to you the answer is no. There's a verse of scripture that stands out to me. It's in 1 Peter. This is what's interesting to me. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. Now, just pause for a second. As you guys know, my mom, my stuff is going on with my folks. My mom landed in the hospital this week. She was in the ICU. We're in the emergency room on Tuesday. And so my brothers are down, and my one sister is down. And as we're in the emergency room, my mom is saying, Andrew's going to take me to the bathroom. My mom wanted to get up and get to the bathroom, and she wasn't talking about what Jimmy was going to do. She wasn't talking about what Paul was going to do. She wasn't talking about what Ruth May was going to do. She was saying, Andrew's going to take me to where I need to go. Andrew's going to get me to the bathroom. And with that, my brothers looked at me and says, yeah, because your mom's favorite now. So, it's only about proximity. I'm there. But it was kind of fun. This whole thing of favorites, and maybe in your family you kind of go through this, and you kind of poke one another at times. And your family says, "Well, I'm mom and dad's favorite. You're not mom and dad's favorite. I'm mom and dad's favorite." And we poke one another. What's interesting is as we read this, God doesn't have favorites. He loves us all. Amen to that. He loves us all. So one of us doesn't get a step up or an advantage because he likes us better. It says, he will judge or reward you according to what you do, so you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as a temporary resident. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Can I suggest something to you? I want to suggest to you that righteousness was always God's agenda. And so before the foundation of the world, before the world was even established, God knew the path we would choose. And before the foundation of the world, it was God's plan and purpose to send Jesus so that we could know forgiveness of sin. Again, that's not on the screen, but one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness has always been God's agenda. Always. It's always been the agenda. It's always been the plan. God has always want us to live the way he designed us to live. God has always intended for us to live within his might, within his power, and within the framework of his blessing. Always. Now, you'll ask the question, why did God give us freedom to choose? So if God knew that we would choose disobedience, if God knew that Satan would become prideful, if God knew that Satan would prod Eve and Adam to eat the fruit, why did he give freedom of choice? And that's a really good question. As hell, we'll tackle that another one of these days. We're not going to fully tackle that one today. But that's a fair question. It really is a fair question. Now, by the way, sometimes the questions we're going to ask, we don't always have good answers. That's when we come back to sometimes, like with the last series, we say because we don't always know exactly what to say. Well, it's always been that way. Well, you guys always satisfied with because?
I like that word.
You like that because? All right. I didn't always like it when that was the answer I was given. But sometimes we don't always get the answer we like. And sometimes we don't always get a definitive answer. But we'll tackle this one a little bit more. Why did God give us some freedom of choice? But what I want us to look at is this. Satan hates us. Satan hates us. And there is pain and hurt and hardship in our world. First of all, because Satan hates us. And Satan has an agenda to hurt and to damage and to destroy. Think about this for a second. The people that Jesus encountered in the Gospels that were demon-possessed, they all lived wonderfully, didn't they? Oh, they didn't, did they? They lived in the cemetery. They would be individuals that they would throw themselves into fire, or they would cause hurt and harm to themselves. They were violent. They were antisocial. These are people that were possessed by demons, by those servants who serve Satan. They didn't possess individuals' lives to give them glory and riches and power. They entered their lives to destroy. Satan's agenda is to destroy. So when we look at the reality of hurt and pain in our world, and why do bad things happen to good people? Because we have an enemy, not just because we're Christians, we have an enemy to humankind who hates us and wants to scrub out the image of God that exists in us, because he is opposed to God and he is our enemy. I want you also to understand that sin corrupts. Sin corrupts. Adam's sin, it set the environment through which we all live. Any of you ever have fish and you have a little aquarium? Okay. Or how about another person? Maybe you had a gerbil or a guinea pig or a lizard or something like that, and you had an aquarium and you put them in there?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. And now I remember when we had gerbils, and then we would have our cage, and then we got those little tube things for them to run around. We had the wheel for them to run on, and for them, what's that?
Guinea pig? Yeah.
All right. Mine wasn't that big. It was just little. I had a gerbil. And it was really bad. By the way, I killed my gerbil. I had a couple of gerbils, but I killed one of my gerbils because I didn't realize he got out of the cage. And my mom was screaming upstairs that there was a mouse under her dresser. It was my gerbil. Sometimes we want to escape the environment we're in. But we have these things. We create this environment. We create the fish environment, so we put the right color glass on the bottom. We maintain the water. We have the right pH. We put a heater in there. We put a bubbler in there. Sometimes we put stuff in there that opens, a treasure chest that opens, or a little house that sank or a ship that sank, and we put this stuff in there, and we have little plastic flowers. Sometimes we have real flowers, but mostly we have these plastic flowers. Sometimes we put some snails in there so they swiggle along the screen, the glass, so it eats up all the algae so we don't have to clean it as much. We create these environments for our critters to live in. Adam established the environment that we live in. He established our environment when he chose to sin. When Adam chose to sin, he established the environment we live in. It's a sinful, sinful environment. We like to think of the world kind of like this. I'll move my stuff a little bit. First, we'll have the golf ball. Good stuff. We spin it, if I can do it well. Can someone toss that back up? It's right underneath one of your chairs, your pews. There we go. All right. So it stops spinning, but it all kind of looks the same, right? Hasn't changed a whole lot. But this is really not what our world is like. Put it over there so no one walks up and trips on it. It's more like the coin I have here. It spins. See, I lack talent. We'll try this again. Okay, I'll do it this way. I need a bigger table, probably is what I need. This is Andrew's Follies. So we spin it, and yay! You clap too soon. So we'll spin it, and it spins around. But what happens when it starts to slow down, it doesn't spin as well, does it? One of these days, don't want to trip on that, it's going to come to an end. And what we are experiencing is we're experiencing not the full whew, but we're experiencing the because it's not all staying well. See, Satan or Adam established the environment we live in. We are in a winding down environment. And bad things happen in a winding down environment. Let's pick out a couple things. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 again, verses 6 and 7. It says, "The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame for their nakedness, and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." Things radically changed. And we know from Scripture that God cursed creation because of their disobedience. And then we read in Romans chapter 8, "Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering." So there is decline and there is decay because there is curse. And the reality of sin and the consequence of sin rains down on us because Adam set the environment in which we live. Sin corrupts. It corrupts. Our own sin choices and other people's sin choices further complicates life, doesn't it? It really does. Again, look at Romans. We'll start in Romans 1. I'll start at verse 20. And I'm just going to read selected portions. I'm not going to read everything all the way through. But I want you to capture the key core pieces here. It says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas for what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. If they do them anyway, worse yet, they encourage others to do them too." This is the world we live in. This is the world we live in. And the reality is that sin corrupts. It totally corrupts. All of our lives have been affected by the consequences of sin. All of our lives have been affected by people's deceit, by people's lying, by people's disregarding the law. All of us have been affected by that. All of us live with that cascade process of what happens as sin gives way to sin and gives way to sin and gives way to sin. Think about it for a second. Do you guys know why we have a monetary system? Anyone know why we have a monetary system? To buy and sell. But why do we need to buy and sell? True. It really comes down to selfishness and greed. What really boils down to selfishness and greed. See, we have a monetary system because we can't share everything in common with everyone in our world and in our culture. And we can't just share and share what we have because invariably there are people that are selfish and greedy. And there are people that want to hoard and not share. And there are people that say, "I want more than everybody else because for some reason I'm entitled to way more than you." Now, it's a simplistic response, but the reality is a monetary system exists because we're not willing to share with one another and we're not willing to live within our means or within the needs that we have. No, people are greedy and selfish, and they want more than everyone else. And you can start to look at all sorts of things, and you see the cascade of sin all around us. We have prisons that are filled with people. And there are many people who should be in prison who are not. Because of sin. around us? How many lives and how many homes and how many marriages have been destroyed because of sin? People who live in a bottle, people who aren't willing to be faithful to their spouse, people who are liars and cheaters. How many jobs are lost because of dishonesty and unethical behavior? And again, the domino effect of that dishonest, unethical behavior, the domino effect of how it affects a business, the domino effect of how it affects a family. How many accidents a year are caused because people are not willing to manage what they drink? And they get in a car drunk. They get in a car under the influence of alcohol. And they destroy someone's world or many people's world because they decide to drive drunk. How many people's lives have been destroyed through illicit drug use? We have doctors that are in prison because they decided they were going to sell drugs and they were going to sell prescriptions to the highest bidder and they were going to make a living on other people's pain, hurt, and sorrow. We have other people who are in prison because they have a drug habit and a drug addiction and they were willing to steal, murder, kill, practice adultery, prostitution across the board because they wanted to get their drug stuff fixed. And they didn't care who they stole from. And they start first with their family. What do we see? We see the domino effect of the cause of sin. Sin corrupts. Sin destroys people's lives. But we sit back at times and we say, I've got a pet sin. It's a good sin. I've got it under control. It's a little, he's nice. He's good. Good sin. He behaves. Sin corrupts. There's no such thing as a good sin. No such thing at all. See, sin corrupts and it destroys. And we ask the question, why is there evil? Why is there hurt? Why is there pain? Why is there suffering in our world? Because people are driven by sinful desires and sinful patterns of behavior. And they choose rebellion and disobedience. In Texas this week, a young man chose a sinful pattern. He chose to murder and kill. Now it will be stated, or has been intimated, that some of the cause for that is bullying and unkind behavior. You see the domino effect of sin? There's huge domino effects from sin. Why do bad things happen to good people? There is sin in our world, folks. And we, humankind, have chosen bad patterns of behavior. And we cause pain and hurt in our world because sin corrupts. Now, what's interesting to me is that the general pattern of our world is to blame God when things go different than we want instead of really blaming the root causes: sin, rebellion, selfishness, greed, disobedience. As Christians, there's one other perspective I think we need to have. We need to look at life with an eternal perspective. We really need to look at life differently. And we need to be willing to look at life through a different lens, through a different filter, through a different set of glasses. See, we are so inclined to believe that this journey is everything. And it isn't. We want to believe that this journey is the beginning, middle, and end of all things. And it isn't. John chapter 12, verse 25. Those who love their life in this world, Jesus said, will lose it. And those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity.
Amen.
Amen to that. But it's a tough place to get there, isn't it? It's a tough place to get there. I've been telling you guys I want a pickup truck. I finally bought one. Yeah, it's fun. Finally got one after a couple of years. Oh, good, he's not going to talk about it anymore. There are things we like and enjoy in this world, aren't there? Yeah, there are. I got to tell you, I've had to give up caffeine. We've talked a little bit about this. Doc said, Angie, you've got GERD. And you gotta stop drinking caffeine. You can't have any more chocolate and all that kind of stuff. I'm hoping he never gets to the point where he says, Angie, you can't have any more tomatoes. Now, and I enjoy this stuff. I planted a garden this week. There are things in life we enjoy. We really enjoy. I'm looking forward to going out and picking tomatoes. We'll pick out some cucumbers. We'll pick out peppers and other stuff will grow. And if I have too much, I'll bring it in. But we enjoy this life. But the challenge for us is to be willing to let go of this life and not make this life our priority. We read this in 1 Peter. Let's go back to that. He says, so you must live in reverent fear of him, talking about God, during your time here, what? As temporary residents. We want to live as citizens. But Jesus is saying, listen, you're just passing through. This is not home. Amen to that. It's not home. Now, got to be honest with you. Sometimes it's really good, isn't it? We really enjoy it. And because we kind of like it, we kind of want to settle in. But this is not home. It's temporary. And if it's temporary, we need to think and live with the understanding that it is temporary. So if it is temporary, you don't put down roots. If it is temporary, you don't build permanent fixtures. You know who built roads? And you know who built houses? Immigrants. People who are moving in. But people who are passing through, they might leave scraps. They might leave some evidence that they were there. But they don't leave permanent fixtures in their wake. But we are inclined to settle in and to build permanent stuff. We are temporary residents. We are misinformed. Also, when we assume that God wants us to have everything in this life to its full. Just ask Jesus for that Mercedes Benz. He wants you to have it. Just pray for it and he will give it to you. Ask Jesus for that house on the beach post Sandy. Post-Sandy, you don't want it before Sandy because then you'd have to rebuild it. You want it after Sandy. And if you ask for Jesus for this house on the beach, he will give it to you because he wants you to have everything. I don't hear a lot of amens to that. No, it's really not that way. See, this journey is not about God giving us everything that this world has to offer. God has a different agenda for us in this journey. A very different agenda. Now, do some of us get that Mercedes Benz? Do some of us get that house on the beach? Some of us might. Because of God's purposes and because of God's agendas. God's not playing favorites. We've already talked about that. But God, for each of us, is doing things in each of our lives, and he's seeking to work out things in each of our lives, and he has an agenda. James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Pause for a second. I'm at the hospital watching mom eat. Doc says, you got to eat. And part of the reason mom went to the hospital is she stopped eating. She just stopped eating. Was feeling bad and totally stopped eating. And so I'm watching mom yesterday cut pancakes. And it was, and my mom and I talked about this a little bit. Can I tell you? It was almost excruciating. And it was pancakes. Then go move again. Pancakes. You can cut them with your fork. What does mom need to do? Mom needs to restore her endurance. She needs to restore her strength. She needs to build that back up again so that she can move again and function again. God is building our endurance in our journey. He's strengthening us in our journey. He's not strengthening us in our journey so we can get more. He's strengthening us in our journey so we can grow and learn and become more of who he wants us to be. So let it grow, talking about endurance. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Because God is building into us the character of Christ. That is what God is seeking to accomplish. Or we read in 1 Peter, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. This is where we're moving towards, folks. This is why we shouldn't stay as permanent residents. We're passing through because this is not home. We have an inheritance prepared for us in glory. That is our destination. So, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Because we are living with a different perspective. We are looking at the horizon. We are looking at eternity. We are not looking at the here and the now. And God has a purpose for the things that he is walking us through. A purpose to refine us and to purify us. To teach us and to build into us the character and the things of Christ. Things that we will have the privilege and the opportunity to enjoy and unpack for eternity. We are given an opportunity to grow. I want to finish with a story. A friend of mine, Pat, and his wife Karen. In September, they went to the dock with what they thought was one thing. I've shared this a little bit with you. And they came back with news that Karen had stage three ovarian cancer. And when you look up that whole thing, the chances of survival are not real good. And so they began the journey. And they began this journey of starting to get the chemo treatment that most people take that starts to address ovarian cancer. And they start to go through that process of chemo and going through that journey. They run the course, they go get the tests. And the process they're going through, it hasn't touched the cancer. Hasn't touched it. It's the same as it was, if not a little further advanced. And then they continue on a little bit more, and next thing you know, she has some bowel obstructions because of tumors and that kind of stuff. They do surgery, they take out the obstructed areas, and as they look around, they pull out some other stuff that's kind of floating around in there that's grown and not healthy, not good. And they continue the journey. They change the chemo, and they keep pressing forward. So you're walking that journey. And you learn to recognize that my sight is not on the here and now. My sight is on eternity. It teaches you how to pray differently. It teaches you how to hold on to God differently. It teaches you to start to look at those things that you hold that are precious and valuable in your life, and you start to sift out those things that are not really significant and meaningful, and you start to be able to sift through and identify those things that are really most important. See, when you walk the journey of life and you start to ask the question, why do hard things happen to hard, good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? You start to sift through these things and you realize that people walking this journey are starting to experience a filtering process that starts to filter out those things that are essential versus those things that can slide away. And God builds into someone's life and transforms people's lives. Now, what was really cool, I'll read you the text I got the other day. Andrew, we just got back from the oncology appointment. We had the best news that we could ever expect. Actually, we dismissed this option because it was far-reaching beyond what we could even expect. You know what happens sometimes? We stop praying. And one of the lessons God gives, we really should pray and ask God and talk to God about what we really want and what we really desire. He said the CT scan showed no sign of the disease whatsoever. Gone. They can't call Karen cancer-free because she has two lymph nodes that are inflamed and they will watch them carefully. But the new chemo is working. Cool. But if we were not asking this, but if we were asking the question, before this CT scan, before this process, God, why are you allowing hard things to happen in Pat and Karen's life? They would have identified these are the things that God is doing. And God allows things in our lives to sharpen us, to transform us, and to do things in our lives that prepare us for eternity and that we will have the privilege and opportunity to unpack for eternity. Now, it's an encouraging note to read, the cancer seems to be gone. But what if we got the note that said the cancer has not been touched? So continue to pray. Would have God not showed up? No, God still would have been showing up. And God would have been still working in their lives to do his thing. Now, do I always understand God? No. Anyone here fully understand God? No. Fully understand God? No. If you fully understand God, I'd like to sit down and have a conversation. I'll ask you to fill in for me the next couple weeks. I don't fully understand everything. But do I trust him? Oh, yeah. And is he doing things that I don't always understand? Yes. And when I get to eternity and I look back, and if I have chosen not to be a permanent resident but a temporary resident passing through, recognizing that home is eternity, home is not here, there's stored up for me treasure that I get to unpack and praise that I get to offer up. to amazing God, an amazing Savior. I don't know where you are in your journey, but I want to encourage you to trust Jesus. We do have an enemy. His name is Satan. He hates us. And he wants to bring as much hurt and harm as he can into our lives. Sin absolutely corrupts, and sin absolutely seeks to destroy. But we have a Savior with whom we can walk the journey of life, who meets us in the journey and carries us. And I want to encourage you to reach out to him. In the midst of this whole journey with Pat and Karen, there's a lot they didn't understand. But there's one thing that they did together. They held on to Jesus. And he lifted them and he carried them through the journey. The journey isn't done yet either, by the way, is it? For any of us, the journey isn't done. It's not done until we close our eyes for that last time and we slide into eternity. I want to encourage you to hold on to Jesus and ask him to be part of that journey with you. Let's pray together. Father, as we prepare to head out and as we prepare to head into this coming week, Lord, I would ask that you would meet us. I would ask that you would build into us. And Father, as we walk this journey dealing with hard things and difficult things, Father, I would ask they would help us to really have faith and trust you, even when we don't understand, even when it doesn't make sense. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.